Father, Lord, continue to speak to us because we are needy. We are like little children. We are like sheep that tend to stray. So bring us back to center, bring us to balance as only the Holy Spirit and the Word of God can. We praise you for the family of God, for the church, the body of Christ that brings stability, that rounds off some of the rough edges, and that we'd all just be united looking to you, Jesus, the head. We praise you for this time together. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. All right, how many of you could use a good word? All right. We're going to look at cleaning God's house, part three. Now, 2 weeks ago, part one, we considered God's house in terms of we being the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so in olden times, God dwelt in a tent, not that a tent could contain him, but he made his presence known there. In these times now, he abides in tents, of which we are. Our bodies are like tents. And so part one was about self-cleansing. And we looked at chapter Nehemiah 13, how the high priest had let Tobiah into the house of God. In came Tobiah, out went the resources of temple life. And Nehemiah came and said, this is not right. And he kicked his butt out of there. And temple life went back to what it should be. And so we need to, basically 2 weeks ago, identify contaminants and expel them. So we have an active responsibility to cleanse. And then last week was perhaps something that swung in another direction in terms of God cleansing his house. And nobody can cleanse God's house like God can. And I use the perhaps lame analogy that I think nobody can vacuum my house like I can, or clean my car like I can. And that may or may not be true, but what is absolutely true is that nobody cleanses God's house like God does. And so 2 weeks ago, it was your responsibility, my responsibility. Last week, God's responsibility. And the question could arise, well, which one is it? To the immature and shallow, it's an either or. But to those who are have learned to see that not everything is an either-or in life, and particularly in scriptures, though there are times one or the other, in scriptures there's often a middle ground, perhaps paradox, where it seems like how can it be both at once? So today is more of a synthesis. That is, I'm very responsible and personally responsible to actively be cleansing my life, the house of God, and I can also with equal certainty say God is working on me. God is working in me, and God cleanse me, renew me, because I am insufficient to do so. And I can stand here and say both are absolutely right. My responsibility and God's responsibility. So we're going to blend, if you will, the two cleansings. James chapter 4 and verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your minds, you double-minded. Now, James is writing to Christians. There's no doubt about it. And the order of this verse is very interesting. I mean, as many times as I've read James, and these are very popular verses, it's recently been highlighted to me by the Spirit concerning the order. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And cleanse your hands, you sinners. He's telling saints that you sin. Purify your minds, you double-minded. He's telling saints that they get diverted, distracted. They're not always as single-minded as they should be. Now, the order is important. In the old covenant, it would be reversed. In the times before Christ, it would have first been cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your minds, you double-minded. Then you're qualified to draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And unfortunately, there's many Christians that fail to make the distinction between how God related to his people in former times in the old covenant and how he relates to them now. In the old covenantal times, you had to make right. You had to be right, and then you could approach. And so there's a heavy emphasis on the individual. But in the new covenant, there was a heavy emphasis on one individual, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he went about doing good. He went about being right with God. He went about being the only one that God could say, with this one, I am well pleased. And so now, everybody that comes under the shadow of Jesus, if you will, everybody that's linked to Jesus is accepted, is pleasing on the basis of Christ. So we can draw near. Now, in the old covenant, the priests could not even enter until they first sacrificed, and then they had to wash their hands and their feet in the bronze laver, and then they could walk in. So there was a cleansing, and then there was an approach. But for us, we've got a great advantage. James says, draw near to God, and he's going to draw near to you. It's not like, you know, wait till you get everything worked out, and that God is shrinking back, or he's withdrawn himself because you had a bad thought, you spoke a bad word, or you did a bad deed. No, you draw near to God. You come close. You embrace him. He is like the prodigal's father. He is there to embrace. He's there to run to you. Draw near. He'll draw near to you, and we're going to deal with some things. Cleanse your hands. And so he can lovingly come near as I come near, and at the same time say, now you need to cleanse your hands, sinner. You need to purify your mind, O double-minded one. And there's no disagreement. This is the wonderful experience of the new covenant. Now, James presupposes that Christians are sinners. And by the way, is that big revelation to you that you still sin here and there? Okay. So there's a presupposition of James that you're a bunch of sinners. The world is filled with sinners. Some sinners have been made right. They've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And the rest are in a perilous situation. And if that's you, we pray God you accept the work of Jesus Christ before we leave this place today. James presupposes that we are sinners who need cleansing and that we're very duplicitous people. That is, sometimes we're thinking straight and clearly and we're serious and we're virtuous and right in our thoughts, words, and actions. And then other times we're not. There's a dualism. And we can be hypocritical. We can fake things and pretend, but knowing in our heart that things aren't right. And so James he assumes that is the condition. His audience, the Christians that he wrote to, are a bunch of sinners and they're duplicitous. So they need to be cleansing their hands and they need to be purifying their minds. And brothers and sisters, the closer we get to God, the more we realize the truth of this matter. Have you ever heard someone say that as they mature or as they progress in life, that the more they know, the more they know that they don't know? Okay, there's just as knowledge expands, then things get enlarged and it just becomes like, man, my ignorance quotient. When I was, 15, I was a genius. When I was 30, I was halfway a genius. When I'm 50, I'm a dunce. That's just the way if you're really fair and honest, and you there's a humility that comes in. If you're making progress and things are enlarged. Well, it's the same for this matter in terms of being sinners and double-minded. The closer we get to God, the more we realize that, man, I am not right. And we become even more sensitive to those perhaps those foul stenches and odors that that emit from our soul. And we start thinking about what we're thinking about. At one time, it would have been nothing. Like, I'm all cocky and confident, and God's covered all that. I don't even. Now it's like, if you get closer to God, it's like, oh, even what I'm thinking about matters. And boy, am I ever duplicitous. I can concentrate on the Lord and just have a wonderful experience. It isn't 5 minutes later, I'm thinking the worst things possible. You know, no wonder Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. Who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? Oh, thanks be to God. That deliverance is coming. Now, the prophet Isaiah, so we're going to talk about, in terms of cleansing, spiritual self-analysis. And spiritual means that which is right, that which is correct, the right kind of self-analysis. In Isaiah chapter 6, verses 4 through 5, when God's presence filled the temple, Isaiah 6:4, the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. The house was filled with smoke. And I said, now Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now the prophet Isaiah was a great man, and he was counted worthy to have the oracles of God, the revelation of God, and to speak into his generation. And if you've read the book of Isaiah, you know what a gem it is. I mean, it is just a gold mine, a wealth of truth and just layers upon layers. It's extremely dense as far as revelation goes. And yet, the closer Isaiah got, and this perhaps was the closest he ever got to God in his physical form, in Isaiah's body, when God came, then all of a sudden, the reality, the stark reality, is no matter how much I know of the law, and no matter how virtuous, and I haven't done things like them, I haven't been as bad as, or I've done these good things, all of that went out the window. Any sense of self-righteousness, any pretense, any false notions of spiritual maturity and just weighing oneself and regarding oneself highly, it went out the window. It disappeared in God's presence. Because the closer you get to God, the more you're able to know truth. He wants to bring truth that brings freedom. The truth of God doesn't always feel good. It isn't always happy and exciting and I'm so glad that I've just been rebuked and reproved and corrected. You know, who loves the disciplining of the Lord? You know, the disciplining of the Lord is a tough thing, but it yields a harvest of righteousness. And so Isaiah, he couldn't help but to say, woe. The prophet that spoke woes upon his generation. When you read Isaiah, woe to the person who does this. Woe to the person who does that. Now, I'm close to God, and I see myself as I am. Woe is me. I'm undone. I'm out of sync. I'm not perhaps as secure and right as I thought I was. And now I consider, look at this. This is so ironic. The one that was speaking righteousness and was being the mouthpiece of God in his generation. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of unclean people. Perhaps before this, he concentrated on the unclean people and the spiritual pollution of his day. But he gets close to God, and he looks at himself first. Judge thyself. You know, physician, heal thyself. Consider yourself. And we should be, by the way, considering ourselves. We should be examining ourselves to see how we're found in regards to the Lord. This is proper judgment, proper or spiritual self-analysis. In the New Testament, we see this in 1 Corinthians 11. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged or we wouldn't be condemned. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. And so How do we judge ourselves truly? Verse 31, it's verse 32. When we allow God's judgment, when we ask for the Lord, search me, know me, see if there be any wicked way in me. When we look into the Word, when we're more interested in understanding the Word than we are the statistics of sports or the current Hollywood scenario or things that just aren't going to matter one nanosecond into eternity. When we look into the Word, and the Word, like a mirror, it brings revelation. God's wanting to speak. He's been very generous. I mean, He gave us this book, 66 books, and the Holy Spirit is there, if you will, chomping at the bit to speak to us and to reveal things. And yeah, He can speak directly. He can speak through situations. He can speak through nature. And yes, yes, yes. But one of the most clear ways and the obvious ways that God has given us is through the Bible. And if we would allow that discernment by the Lord, if we let the Lord draw near to us, draw near, He'll draw near, then He will show us things. He will correct us. He will judge us, if you will, but His judgment is therapeutic. His judgment is remedial. It's not merely to punish us, and it's certainly not so that we would be condemned with the world. And so judgment is upon everybody. Of course, judgment must begin in the house of the Lord. Judgment must begin, and I must be open to that judgment. Cleansing, I must be open to that cleansing. And when that happens, then I'm judging myself. I'm allowing the work of God. I'm yielding to the Holy Spirit, and the Lord certainly will show me things. Now, in James chapter 1, we have a statement about religion and one of the characteristics of true religion. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their afflictions and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So one of our duties as Christians is to be on alert. I want to be careful. I don't assume the best about what's in the world. I don't assume the best. It may be a comedy. It may be a teenage sitcom. You know, A Fate Worse Than Death, but sit down and watch that. It may seem all colorful and funny, but in actuality, is it toxic? What is it communicating? What values? What value, respect towards authority? What is it communicating? And so as a Christian, we need to be on alert. Not paranoid, because we got the Holy Spirit helping us, but to be on alert. And part of our spiritual service to God, what can I do for the Lord? What can I render to God? Well, one of those things, you know, aside from blessing those that are hurting, orphans, widows, helping others in their affliction, is to just be monitoring. How many of you have got those little robot vacuums? I may experiment someday. They seem pretty cool to me, but nobody vacuums. They're watching, they're monitoring, you know. Well, we need to be like that, monitoring and alert, and to keep ourselves, because there's so much to be soiled with in this world. James 4:4, you adulterous people. Boy, this James, how would you like to have him as pastor? You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity? It makes you an enemy. It puts you at odds with your God. Therefore, if you wish to be friendly, to agree, to be in league, to buy the mindsets and the assumptions and the value systems of the world, whoever wishes to be a friend of an antichrist world that hates God, of the world, makes himself an enemy with God. And so spiritual self-analysis, draw close to God. God, clean me. And to be ever leery, to be very sober, to not assume the best, and to not allow the enemy a lot of entry level, to not be an easy target for the devil. It's sad, there are so many Christians, though, that they're easily led astray. They haven't sharpened their discernment. They haven't exercised the muscles, the spiritual muscles, if you will, to be able to analyze and they don't know the Word of God well enough to have something to analyze with. And so they're susceptible. And the devil comes in and he just pollutes their lives and he crowds their lives. And, you know, it's like someone that's just eaten too much sugar. It seems so good up front. But what is the end of it? You know, we got a type 2 diabetes epidemic in our nation, an analogy in the spiritual. I wonder how much of a spiritual diabetic condition there is in the Church of Jesus Christ, because the devil comes in with his candy-coated poison. And you know, you haven't got to a point, we haven't got to a point where I can see through that. That's just a lure. And I'm going to keep myself unstained. I'm going to have that constant spiritual self-analysis, self-awareness going on. Now, God expects me to cleanse myself, and he helps me to do it right. In the beginning, when we're first saved, like babies, they can't do a lot of cleansing. And so the parents are doing most of it, of course. And I can still remember with my little ones, the first times we gave them a bath. And I remember with Hannah, is she in here? Okay, we took her and put her in the kitchen sink and taking a video. Of course, she's going, nuts. You know, who likes that? But she's not going to clean herself. She didn't come out of mama saying, okay, I'll take care of the showers and the baths. It took a while to get her to that point. But God does expect, just like we expected. There's no way we should be doing that now, by the way. God expects us to get to a point where we do the self-cleaning. All the while, looking to him to help us do it right. And so now we have the marriage of part one and part two. God is cleansing and I am cleansing. I need to grow up and he is helping me. No matter how far advanced I might think I am, he still is able to clean his house unlike any others. Now let's consider stupid self-analysis. Proverbs 29. Who can say, I have made my heart pure, I am clean from my sin? Now, it smacks of a certain degree of pride. And unfortunately, within religion, within Christendom, at times there are people that they can come across this way. They think they have transcended, they look down on others, and they say their attitudes exude this. I've made my heart pure. Perhaps they've gone on a long pilgrimage or a long season of fasting or a long streak where they've overcome certain sins. And then this more sinister, more subtle and insidious arrogance starts to come out. I've made my heart pure. I'm cleansed from my... That's just plain old stupid. There are always going to be things that are there that need to be cleansed. Every day, we should, with humility and grace, say, God, cleanse me. I confess my sins. He's faithful and just to forgive me and to cleanse me. Oh, I need your cleansing. I always prefer soft soap, but if I need a Brillo pad, whatever it might be, God, cleanse me. Always that soft attitude, but the idiot, the fool, says in his heart, in this sense, I've made my heart pure. I am clean from my sin. Or they sound like this Pharisee. Luke 18, 10 through 12. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee. The other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. And I fast twice a week. And I give tithes of all that I get. I think that this guy, and of course this is a parable, but this could be some of the most wicked, some of the most abominable, just nasty attitude that we see in the Word of God. For someone to really think so highly, it's so satanic. To think so highly of themselves in religious terms. They have a religious guise to it. And he's standing by himself and he's looking at others as his measure. That this is how I define myself. I define myself as advanced because these particular sins, I don't have an issue with them. I don't extort, I'm not unjust, and I'm not an adulterer. And then looking at somebody close. Now, how nasty is this? God forbid it should happen in Victory Christian. To be looking out and saying, I'm not as bad as, therefore I'm good. And then to look across and say, and I'm not like that person, and so I'm much better. What a foul odor that must come to the Lord as he detects, as he discerns this stupid self-analysis. And God help us all, because there is a risk and a danger with having success, with growing and making progress. If the devil can't trip us up in obvious sins, then he saves his trump card, the same thing that he fell by, pride. Just let that pride come in, and they'll be worse than they would have been otherwise. At least with the identifiable things, there can be practical ways someone can come and challenge. But this one, this is so much more difficult. And then the activity. I'm abstaining. I'm fasting twice a week. And I'm giving tithes. And so I just feel so good about myself. And of course, you must feel good about me too, because I'm doing the right thing. So formulaic and so lame. 2 Corinthians 10:12, Paul could detect this in people that were working against him. And 2 Corinthians was quite a letter. Let me tell you, it was a harsh letter. He said, not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. That's a nice way of saying they're stupid. And is that not the way of the world, by the way? Always comparing by other people. I mean, how much of social media, it feeds into that. Never forget the person that just saw the happy picture in Facebook and said, oh, why can't I be like that? You know, just one little glimpse, and that thought of envy or desire was stoked. Not, you know, they're seeing 0.1% of 0.1% of the person's life. You don't know what's happening in the rest of the person's life. But comparing yourself of others and commending yourselves, that's the way of the world, by the way. Think about resumes and think about seeking reputations. I mean, I know we have to use the system to some extent, but when you commend yourself, that's going in the exact opposite direction that a Christian should. We ought to always be commending Christ and pointing towards Christ, and certainly not analyzing ourselves by somebody else. I want to be like them, and they're so far ahead, or I feel good about myself because they're so far behind. And then, of course, that works out in churches too. Churches can be growing, they can be healthy, they can be doing what they think is successful or whatever, and then they look down on other churches or denominations. We've got a special angle on things. And so there's this attitude that we're kind of better and more advanced, and if only they could come higher, if only they would move in our direction. All of that must make the angels scratch their head, and certainly is not pleasing to God. Be careful about comparing yourself with others and making them your standards. Now, as we enter the last days, as we're in the midst of the last days, let's also factor this in to cleansing God's house. 2 Peter 3, 10-15, and these are the verses which brought this whole message forward. I had another message ready to go, and the Lord really arrested my attention Tuesday night as I read 2 Peter chapter 3. And so that's why I really want you to concentrate and hone in on what the Lord wants to say here. 2 Peter 3, 10-15, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Now, there's three exposures in this passage I'm going to bring forward. The first exposure is the works on the earth. At some point, we're going to see just how short-lived, how transient everything in this life is. And I don't mean to take advantage of modern-day problems or examples, but think about how many people, how many of our fellow citizens have been displaced from their houses. You know how hard that would be? To be displaced from your house, to have to go to a shelter, to not know what you're coming back to? I mean, that would be rough, especially if you're a homebody like me. That would just be tough. But what has been exposed is just how fragile things are. How you can't, I mean, you can build a dream house and you can look at something that's, this is fixed, this is certain, you know, and yet all it takes is a flood. All it takes is an earthquake. You know, we got a big fault line not too far from here. I don't know if you're aware of that. All it would take is an earthquake like unto the largest one ever recorded in Mexico a few days back. And no matter how much you've solidified things, things could change quickly. And it's guaranteed, by the way, because the day of the Lord will come and there's going to be a regime change. The day of the Lord will come and all the powers that they had power on loan, of course, the princes and the rulers who in their hearts say, we're not going to have God's rule, and we hate that which is anointed. And that certainly is the church. We hate everything to do with Jesus Christ. God laughs at them now because he knows their day is coming. There's going to be a dissolution, an overturning of everything. And we've got to be very careful that we not buy into permanence, something that's fixed, something that's secure. If I just had this much money, then I'd be secure. Or if I could just resolve these things, if I could be totally whole in my body. You know, it's strange. There's people that have wealth, and they attain those that wealth and a sense of security, but then something goes wrong physically. And I've heard it said that people would give up their wealth for their health. You feel kind of secure in one area, and then there's something else which comes in that undermines it. Well, that's going to happen on a macro scale, inevitably. God is going to shake everything, and everything's going to pass away. Notice in verse 10 there, the heavens will pass away at the roar. The heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. The earth, there's going to be an exposure. The people on earth are going to be exposed to how very fragile this earth is. Verse 11, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Think cleansing. God cleanse me that I might be other-like, that's holy, and that I might be like you. The two are synonymous, holy and godly. Cleanse me, and Lord, help me to also be a part of that. I'm responsible as well. Since everything is going to be dismantled, I ought to be in that cleansing mode. The Lord began his ministry with a cleansing, and he finished his 3 years ministry with a cleansing. He began the church with a cleansing. The Holy Spirit came, fire was there, and there was a renewal of humanity on a scale that had never been. And when he comes back, there's going to be a cleansing, a final product, if you will, the house of God. And we need to be part of that cleansing. Verse 12, waiting for and hastening, here's the second exposure, the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. The first exposure is that this earth is really fragile, and it's passing away before our eyes. The second exposure is when Jesus Christ exposes himself. He manifests himself to the world. The Bible says every eye will see. They will see the one whom they have pierced. And not that he needed technology, but we just happen to live in a day now unique to the last 19 centuries of history where everything can be broadcast. everything can be seen from one particular spot of planet Earth. Every eye is going to see. There's going to be a manifestation of Jesus Christ. Verse 13, but according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. In other words, saints really shouldn't need the first exposure. We shouldn't need big disruptions or interruptions or dislocations to say, oh, I guess this earth isn't home. I guess things aren't fixed here. We stray in our thoughts. But we should already know that since these things are going to pass away, we're already waiting for a place that's permanent. We're already waiting for a situation of abundant resources beyond this realm, of bodies that are perfectly whole and fit, minds which are so clear and focused, and it's beyond this realm. We're looking for the new heavens, and we're looking for the new earth, and we're looking to New Jerusalem as our permanent abode. Verse 14, here's the third exposure. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Now, last week I brought up Ephesians chapter 5 and talked about how that Jesus is purifying his bride, that it be without spot or wrinkle, that he himself is doing the cleansing. And it ought not to be something that we're so condemned by that, oh, I don't know if I can ever be totally pure that way. And put the responsibility on Jesus. And I don't take back from that. But I have to add in that we have a part as well. Verse 14, be diligent to be found by Jesus, to not be ashamed at his coming, to not have purposeful, willful, defiant stubbornness in attitudes, words, and deeds, so that when he comes back, rather than there being more boldness than shame, instead there may be more shame than boldness. I want to be more confident and have less shame. There's going to be things to be ashamed about. There's going to be a judgment seat of Christ and things will be worked out. But I want to be diligent, as Peter says here, to be found, to be exposed, to not be found embarrassed, to not be found as somebody who's lazy and a sluggard like those five virgins that, because of their willful indifference and apathy, and their laziness and their stubbornness, they refused to store up oil, and we're looking at a backup plan. We're looking at others to kind of bail them out. What a bailout generation we live in, by the way. And may that not be a Christian, our lot as Christians. But to be found diligent without spot or blemish, to keeping short accounts of God. Lord, I have failed, and I'm not going to wait a week until I feel good enough or till the shame factor starts to wear down and then come back and say, make it right. But to be repenting within minutes, to be making right as soon as possible, to not be waiting, you know, oh, I'm waiting until the time is right for everything. Well, okay, I understand. We don't want to rush and do things suddenly, but you don't want to also be a procrastinator. How many of you are procrastinators in school and you waited till the midnight hour to start studying for that exam? That didn't feel too good, did it? Well, to not be like that, but to be diligent, that is painstaking involvement. That is a sense of priority, to be diligent, to be found by Jesus, to be exposed. Here I am. You knew me all along, but now here you are. We're face to face. I am being exposed. I'm being exposed as a big mouth. I'm being exposed as someone without self-control, as a glutton, as a sexaholic. I'm being exposed as a gossip. To be diligent so that I'm not found with those huge exposures so that we have a nice, peaceful meeting. More confidence, less shame. I'm not saying that any of us will be 100% confident and 0% shame. That's a great and worthwhile thing to desire, but there's going to be some ratio there. I pray for myself and for those close to me that we would be found by him without spot or blemish. There's peace between us, much more confidence, much less regret, shame, and to count the patience of our Lord as salvation. And so with that being said, I'd like to pray today for myself and for my brothers and sisters. Let's stand if we could. because these exposures are coming. God's been very merciful to give you a little inside information here. Say, hey, these exposures are just ahead. And I've given you the Holy Spirit, and I've given you the scriptures and the church, because he's not wanting, certainly not willing that they should perish, but he doesn't want his people to be so sullied and so out of sync that all they have is a legal connection. How ashamed many will be. Worse yet, to not even be in the ark, to not even be, to have deceived yourself, God forbid. If we could close our eyes, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, or perhaps you need to recommit, today is a day of salvation. Make things right with God. Just between you and I, raise your hand, and I'll remember to pray for you today. God's here for you, and he loves you. Every sharp warning and every discipline of God is mercy this side of heaven. This is the mercy of God. Brothers and sisters, if you want to today just come and pray, Lord, help me to cleanse myself. I always want you to do it. You do it perfectly, but help me to grow up so that I'm also taking responsibility. I'm not blaming and delaying. I just want to pray. Why don't you come on down? We got a couple prayers here. You can bring your notes as well if you want to pray these scriptures. We have the advantage in our nation to take showers every day if we so wish. And I think as Christians, we should take advantage of the ability to take soulish showers, to be cleansed every day, to not go days, certainly not weeks, without allowing a cleansing of the Lord. Because there's a lot of things that rub off on us. The world is just such a polluting place. I'm going to pray Psalm 139 and Psalm 51. Lord, I pray with and for my brothers and sisters. Search us, O God, and know our hearts. Try us, know our thoughts, and see if there be any grievous ways in us. Lead us in the way everlasting. Purge us with hyssop. Purge us as only you can, Lord. We'll be clean. Wash us. We will be whiter than snow. Lord, we glory in you for the fact that you stoop down. What are we that you're even mindful of us, and yet you've elevated us? You've given us dominion. We're going to rule and reign with you for 1,000 years and into eternity. But what are we that you should stoop down and cleanse us? We who get ourselves dirty. We who, because of willful defiance or just laziness and ignorance, we get ourselves dirty. And yet you stoop down to cleanse us. You feed us. You lead us. How gracious, Lord. We praise you for that. We thank you, Lord. And we also, Lord, ask you to help us to take responsibility. Help us to not be children in wisdom. Help us, Lord, to grow and to have to take advantage of the tools you've given us, that we can do some self-cleansing, Lord. We give you all the glory that you're giving us these warnings before your great and your dreadful day. You're prepping your church, O Lord God, and I'm sure that these type of words are going out worldwide to your bride. You're prepping us for your imminent return, Lord, and we give you the glory for that. Thank you, Lord. Bless and keep my precious church family. In your name I pray, Jesus. Amen.